The New Testament passage is from Romans 15, 7 through 13. And just to know some of our secret hidden language of Christians, another name for Jesus was to be called the root of Jesse. Jesse was the family of David, so to call Jesus the root of Jesse meant that he was rooted in that long line. And so that's just another term used for him. It's fallen out of some popularity, and there were Christians at a time, and we've done this before, where they put up a branch, and they called a Jesse tree, and they put symbols of different stories in the Old and New Testament. We've done that before, too, but that's just some of our language. So here now, Romans 15, 7 through 13. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant, or the word is also could be translated a deacon of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, might glorify God in his mercy. For it is written, therefore I will confess among you the Gentiles and sing the praises of your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentile, for God's people. And again, praise the Lord for all you Gentiles, and let the people praise God. And Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles will find hope. May the God of hope fill you with joy and the peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the Holy Spirit. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us, I followed in the footsteps of my mother's people and went to college at the University of Oregon in Eugene. My family had come to Eugene as pioneers and had been going to that college since it opened in 1876. I'm not sure how many actually graduated, but many of them went there. My family traveled out to Oregon in a wagon train and put down their roots in Oregon before it was a state, and they became farmers because they had a land grant, and they plowed its land, and its rich soil gave them much and provided them with a good life. And then that rich soil became their home when they died, as they were buried in that soil. And I could walk through the beautiful, tree-filled, lush campus of the University of Oregon right into the Pioneer Seminary, and I could find my roots under a small gravestone with two lambs on them. One of them had been broken off in 100 years, and see the name Emelina Wallace. It was a place of new beginnings for me, that college, and old history and changes and devastations that would eventually become healed. So I started college in 1979, and in the March of 1980, Mount St. Helens in Washington State, a long dormant volcano started to come to life. There were little rumblings and shakings, and the scientists, oh goodness, they were excited. They all started going to Mount St. Helens to find out what was happening. And then on May 18th, an earthquake struck below the north face of Mount St. Helens, and the whole side fell down. And the biggest landslide ever in recorded history took place. Just took down the whole side of the mountain and all the trees and everything. And then there was a major volcanic eruption and scattered ashes over dozens of states. And this beautiful snow-covered peak was just gone. And where there was green and white, there was gray of ash and trees uprooted and rocks where they should not be. My Uncle Bill, who lived in Eugene, was a forensic scientist. He was like Quincy. Now that ages you, go Google Quincy, it was a TV show. His specialty was teeth and skull identification. So he was one of the first and only people sent to the site who wasn't a scientist. And he and a State Bureau of Investigation officer stood and waited with a big truck to help identify bodies. Now, Uncle Bill was thankful because he wasn't very busy. Considering the magnitude of that earthquake, only 257 people died and only 250 houses, buildings were destroyed because it was so remote. But my Uncle Bill talked about what the land looked like. He said it looked like World War II, Maggie Lou. It looked like a nuclear bomb had gone off, and the worst thing was all this ash. It was so thick it would come back on his car and it would be 2 inches thick, and he said it was completely silent because all the wildlife was dead. And he said, I grieve the loss of that beauty. And so soon after that, I got to tell you, we could feel ashes all the way 150 miles away in Eugene. It seemed that it was gray for weeks or months of that. And no one could really get close except get a distance from the highway. And I saw Mount St. Helens, and it was devastated. And I was shocked to hear about 10 years later, they were going to rebuild the national park there. And I'm saying, really, there is nothing to see. How much gray and devastation can you look at? And someone said, Maggie, you've got to drive up there. You will not believe it. And there was actually green starting to come again. The rains had come and washed away all those feet of ash. And there were seeds in that ground that were waiting for that heat, and they forced their way to the top, and things started growing again. And then winds brought dust back and dirt, and plants started growing, and then the animals started coming, and birds would fly over, and they would drop their droppings, and they had seeds in it, and trees started growing. In that devastation, life came again, and I was literally stunned. I would have never imagined in my life that that desolate land could flourish. And in reflection all these years later, I realized that I was looking at that mountain through my limited human understanding. And God, the creator of life and death, had a deeper, slower, regenerating plan of new life on that mountain. The people whom Isaiah spoke to felt like they were in a landslide of the Assyrians. This power had come in and was taking over their country, tearing down their temple, ruining their way of life. And they responded by forgetting who God was and forgetting they were God's people and starting to act like those they hated. And it literally, in some ways, looked like that earthquake zone. It says in chapter 10 of Isaiah, look, the sovereign, the Lord of hosts, will lop the boughs off of the trees with a terrifying power, and tall trees will cut down. He will hack off the thickets of forests with an axe, and Lebanon with its majestic trees will fall. They saw the Assyrians taking away all the trees of Lebanon. And to this hopeless and lost and unfaithful people, who seemed to be living in darkness and despair, Isaiah said these words, a shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, and the wolf will lie down with the lamb, The leopard lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion will be found together, and a little child will lead them. It would become a place of peace, of wholeness. And on that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to all the peoples. The nation shall inquire after him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. New life will come to that people, to that land, because of God's love, because of God's faithfulness to the people. This current time of darkness, then and maybe now, will not last forever, because really, it isn't totally dark, for there are always places where the light seeps in, where life grows. The challenge for us is not to just focus on the dark and the devastating and the sad, but to seek out the light, to be the light, to grow our roots strong so we can withstand anything, as we remember that God's vision will be the last word. And that is the work of our Advent time, to see the light, to seek the light, to be the life, to long after new life, to seek growth. For out of the stumps of our broken hearts and spirits, God will bring a new thing. And we will come to new life invited by Jesse, the one of the son of David's family, the one who came born as a child. And Romans says it in this way: the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him, all will find hope. You know, we are the Gentiles. We are those non-Jews, those who long for the one of hope born in a simple manger. For this root has grown into a man, a savior, a teacher, a strong one, as big and well-rooted as a tree under which all will find shelter and hope. And we see the witnesses of that root of Jesse in nature, like I did in Mount St. Helens. We don't have a volcano to see it. You can just look down at the sidewalk. Do you know those little green weeds that grow out of cracks in sidewalks? I have one in front of my house, and while it's been wet, I pulled it up, and I actually got it. The little weed was this big, and the root was this much longer underneath. It found life, and because it was so well-rooted, it could withstand the months with no rain. I think in some ways, friends, we have to look for those rooted pieces of growth in our own life. That's what we're supposed to do in some ways, to be rooted in hope and to be rooted in love. And here's the truth. God comes and fertilizes our roots so that we may be strong, so we can be people of peace. Roots looking for hope and growth and green in unsuspected places will be nourished. I've probably told this story shared to me by a pastor named Barbara Lundblad. She lives in New York City, and she talked about a man she greeted every day when she went and got her daily newspaper at a stand. They'd often meet at the newsstand and say good morning, and he'd say good morning, Reverend. And then his wife died. 42 years together changed to loneliness. And I saw him walking, and his head was bowed down, and his shoulders seemed to droop deeper and deeper every day. His whole body seemed to be in mourning, cut off from everyone. And I grew accustomed to saying good morning without any response. Until a week ago, I saw him coming, and before I got a chance to say good morning or put any words out, he tipped his head and said, "Good morning, Reverend, going for your paper?" He walked alongside me, eager to talk. I did not know what had changed in his life. Perhaps something had been changing in him, not suddenly, but painfully slow, like a seedling pushing its way through a crack in a sidewalk, searching for light. There must have been some explanation, but to me it appeared like a miracle to find light in places of darkness. It happened to me on Polk Street last week. I was walking down the street trying to get somewhere. I was in a hurry, and a man said, "Can I have some money for a bus trip to Miami?" It's something like that. And I said, "No, but I'll give you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich." And he turned to me and said, "I'm allergic to peanut butter. I don't appreciate you trying to kill me." And I said, "Good to know." And I walked on, and the story made me kind of grumpy. And I told it to a church member yesterday, and she just started laughing. And she said, "Maggie, that is the best no I have ever heard." See, there I was grumpy. And she said, "What a fantastic answer he gave you." See, a little bit of light in the darkness. And Romans would say we find that light, we root ourselves when we welcome one another. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. It's a radical welcome we're supposed to be about that roots us. It's a welcome to every single human being. No dues that you have to pay before you know God. There are no hoops to jump through to enter into God's presence. You don't have to have a certain credit rating to actually meet Jesus. You know, God runs down a path to us with open arms, and the womb born in the manger reminds us that all are invited to the party. See, in this church, are rooted like redwoods. Do you know redwoods? They root together. They're connected to each other. They have very shallow root systems, but they're all connected. So when wind comes, the bigger one will support the smaller one in a big circle. You all are rooted together. Apart, you're not very strong, but when you are connected to each other, you can be more. You can be hope and compassion, and people can help each other through the darkness and be a light, just not of comfort, but of justice. I am caught by the ways we have to look for light and look for places where people are connected, where they make community, because you know it's not covered much anymore by any sort of media, but I know tales of peace. One of them happens in Israel, that there's a town called Oasis of Peace. I cannot say it in Hebrew or Arabic. It's an intentional community where Jewish and Palestinians live together, and it's midway between Jerusalem and Tel Aviv. And it was started by a Catholic Dominican brother named Bruno Husser. He just died in 1996. And he had this conviction, this call to create a community where people in the land, despite national and religious differences, could conduct peace activities together. And he had a dream of this in 1960, but he couldn't get it together till 1970. See, it took that long for those roots to grow. And he got an idea and got some land from a monastery and went to this hilltop and started being a pioneer. He crafted buildings and worked the earth. And he invited people to come and live with him. He invited Jews and Christians, Arab and Palestinians, and Muslims to live with each other, faithful to their own traditions and ways, respecting each other so they could teach and be peace. And amid that village, they did a school for peace to teach peace to others. And now they have an elementary school, bilingual, where the kids are raised in peace. They actually go into colleges and offer graduate programs in peacemaking where 80 Arabic and 80 Jewish people, Palestinian Jew, get together and do classes and teach peace. And they live together. Can you imagine? This has been going on since 1970. People living intentionally to be a way of peace, because he was rooted in this vision of Isaiah of swords into plowshares. So we, friends, are invited to follow the one who can root us in love and root us in peace and hope in this world, so we can grow into sheltering, strong trees. If your life feels like it's a stump torn off, it's not dead. Life can still grow. Friends, may we be rooted in love so we can grow peace and hope. Amen.